Let me pray for us. God, we believe that you are moving. And God, we believe that one way you move is through your word. So Holy Spirit, we look forward to what you have for us this morning. Make our hearts soft, open to learning from you. God, if there's anything that blocks us, we pray that we give that to you right now. That we would prepare our hearts, give you ourselves, and welcome your spirit moving in us. Thank you, God. In your good name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, go ahead and pull out your message notes. They say, who has direct access to God on them? We're wrapping up our teaching series called What's the Difference? We've been talking about what's the difference between Catholics and Protestants. 3 weeks ago, we talked about the story of Martin Luther, what happened during the Protestant Reformation, some of the changes he made, the ways he protested and reformed the faith. And we talked about the biggies, some of the big changes. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the big biggie, and that is that sola scriptura, that is the Word of God, has ultimate authority on our faith. We talked about how in the Catholic faith, the Pope was the authority and interpreted Scripture, but Protestants said, no, the Scripture interprets the Pope, that Scripture has the authority, and that has consequences for how we live our lives, how we read the Bible, how we make it a part of our daily disciplines. Last week, we talked about how does one get to heaven. We talked about all the myths. You know, you get to heaven by birth, you get to heaven by association, you get to heaven by being good. And the Catholic faith at the time believed that by doing good works is one way you get to heaven. And Luther said, no, the Bible says it's by grace alone. And we talked about how grace is God's unfair love to us. It's not fair. But it's really good news. Well, this third one we're going to talk about today continues this. And the big question is, who has direct access to God? Who has direct access to God? Now, I want to talk about what was going on in the 1500s a little bit among the Catholics and what Luther protested against. So we're going to skip the first point really quick and just go to where it says in your notes, two practices formed in the Catholic Church in Europe during the Middle Ages. Two different things were going on. One is that Christians who were not clergy or priests or monks were given second-class status. So even though the early church believed that all of us had access to God, over time, especially around 300, 400 AD, the church began to lift up the priests, the leaders of the church, and say that they are the ones that have direct access to God. They are the ones that have communion with God. They are the ones who know what it's like to relate to God. And all who are not priests, we love you guys, but you're second class, and the way you get to God is through the priests. Now, they wouldn't say that directly, but it was communicated in subtle ways, that the priests were the ones that had real strong access to God. And the way to get close to God was to go through the priests, go through the Pope. The second thing that was happening is, number two, is praying to saints and Mary as go-betweens to Jesus. What was happening in the Middle Ages is that people began to grow fond of praying to saints, to people who have gone through the faith before us. And Mary became especially popular because there is this tendency to see Jesus as somewhat distant, somewhat cruel. Not cruel is not the right word, but somewhat hard to get along with, somewhat stern. That's probably a better word. And so to get closer to Jesus, we had to go through one of the saints to get to Jesus. In fact, in the 1800s, the Pope said this, therefore, no one can draw near to the Supreme Father except through the Son. And so no one can scarcely draw near to the Son except through his mother. So there's this sense that you had God the Father, you had Jesus, but even Jesus was too stern, so we need someone else as a go-between. And so these things developed throughout the Middle Ages. And then Luther came on the scene. Now, a person, going back to that top point, a person who has direct access to God is called a priest. A person who has direct access to God is called a priest. A priest is someone who is a go-between between people and God. A priest represents the people before God. A priest speaks to God on behalf of the people. It's kind of like when you are in court and you get a lawyer to represent you. You know, you could talk to the judge yourself, but you'll probably mess up. So why not get a lawyer who knows what he's doing? And so he knows or she knows the laws and can talk for you and represent you. You don't have direct access to the judge, but you have someone who goes before you. A priest would offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. Whenever the people he represented did something wrong, he would do animal sacrifices to say sorry to God on behalf of the people. And so Catholics believed that the church priests were these people, but also you had to go through the saints or through Mary to serve in this role. So Luther, begins to study the Bible. And what he did is he wrote a sermon called, he wrote a thing, an article called Sermon on the Mass in the year 1520. And he argued a couple things. Now, that's what we're going to talk about today. So we're going to talk about what did Luther argue? How did it differ than what the Catholics said? And what does it mean practically for you and me and for us as a church? Make sense? So this is where we're going. The first thing he said this. Number one, Jesus is our priest. Jesus is your priest. It's Jesus. You don't need somebody else. Skip down to the second verse underneath that point for a sec. It says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men. That man, who?" Let's say it out loud. "Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men." So what the Bible says here is that Jesus paid a price for you so you can have direct access to God through him. He died on the cross so you can talk to God directly. Later on, Jesus told his disciples in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." I am that mediator. I am that priest. And the writer of Hebrews says this, going up to that first verse. "So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do. Yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most." The Bible says, Jesus, our high priest, there is no need to fear talking to God directly. Jesus did it for you. You have clear access, straight access to God. And what this means for you is this. Because of Jesus, you can speak directly to God. You don't have to go through anyone else. Because of Jesus, you can speak directly to God. You know, I shared this story a few weeks ago about this of Shane Claiborne. He was an 18 or 19-year-old college student. He really wanted to volunteer in India. So at 2 a.m., he called India and asked how to volunteer with Mother Teresa. And he was talking to this lady, trying to figure it out. And he said, "Who am I speaking to, by the way?" And she said, "Oh, this is Mother Teresa." And he was totally shocked. He had no idea he can get direct access to her. And that's what we have with God. Is there's no need to go through someone else. You can talk to God directly. There's a pastor of a church in Sacramento. The church's name is, Bayside. It's a huge church, 10,000 people. Some of you know this church. Well, that pastor is in our denomination. And, I thought I would love from this guy. So before we started Edgewater, I thought I would really want to meet this guy. But he's a pastor of a 10,000-person church. How am I going to get access to him? Well, once our denomination affirmed or said, you know what, we're going to support this church plant, all I had to do was call the church and say, "I'm a church plant in the same denomination. Can I get an appointment with Ray Johnson?" They're like, "Sure, no problem." Because I had a denomination advocating for me, so I had direct access. So he stuck me in between services, and it was a wonderful conversation. But otherwise, I wouldn't have been able to have that unless there was someone advocating for me. What the Bible says is Jesus is your advocate with God. You can pray directly to him. He has given you direct access through Jesus Christ. And so I know that some of you may have never approached God directly. Maybe you talk about God. Maybe you talk to people about God. But the whole idea of saying, "I can actually talk to God personally," may be a completely new thing for you. So what I want to encourage you to do this week is to claim that access. Jesus paid a price. So don't take it for granted. But say, you know what? I'm going to take advantage. I'm going to claim what Jesus did for me. And I'm going to have a good one-on-one conversation with God. And I'm going to talk to him as though I had direct access to him. Because you do. And so enjoy that advantage. Amen? So we can talk to God directly. He is our priest. It doesn't matter what your fears are. It doesn't even matter what your sins are. Because of Jesus, you can talk to God directly. So Jesus is our priest. The second thing that Martin Luther said, because he read the Bible, is very surprising. And he says this, point two in your outline is this. The community of Christians are priests. The community of Christians are priests, which means we as a group together have direct access to God, and we as a group can give other people access to God through us. That you and I are priests. Something about us together gives people access to God. Let's read this verse out loud together in Revelation 1:5. All glory to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding His blood for us. He has made us a kingdom of priests for God His Father. All glory and power to Him forever and ever. Amen. Luther read this. He said, wait a minute. We don't need to go through other people. Not only that, but us together, we give people access to God as believers. I'll explain what that means. But what he says is this. He said, we are priests forever. And as priests, we are worthy to appear before God to pray for one another and to teach one another divine things. Christians often call this, the concept is called the priesthood of all believers, which means that you, if you are a Christian, you are also a priest, which means you have the same access to God as I do. There's no difference. Sometimes you think your pastor or those leaders of the church, they have like a special back door to God. They can go talk to him whenever, you know, the special phone, you know, you can just ring up. But the Bible says, no, you are a priest. You have access to God. And we are on an equal playing field when it comes to that. So the question comes, well, why have pastors then? And I know it's dangerous to ask this question because I may get fired. Like, hey, wait, what are you here? Wait a minute, why do we need you? The church has always recognized that certain people are called to full-time ministry. That's always been, but it doesn't mean they're given special access to God. It's just they're given their time full-time to the church. But all of us have full access to God. Luther said, all human beings are acceptable before God. Every shoemaker can be a priest of God and still stick to his trade while he does it. Doesn't matter what you do. You don't have to be a pastor to have direct access to God. Whatever you do, because if you are a Christian, you are a priest. And so in your notes, if you're a Christian, what that means is you represent. You represent God. You represent God. How does that make you feel? This has some practical implications for us. Let me just hit a few. The first is that people can confess to you. People can confess their sins to you. So you know in the Catholic Church, you confess to a priest. Now, first of all, let me just say, confession itself is actually a biblical value. In fact, the Bible says in James, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The idea of acknowledging your sins, of realizing where you've gone wrong, and telling someone else about it is a biblical value that we need to be doing. But the good news is, it doesn't have to be a priest. It could be another Christian you can confess to. Because that other Christian has direct access to God. Now, I can't talk about confession, but what I want to talk about is the other side. Is one, we need to make a practice of confessing our sins to another. But what happens if someone comes to you and says, I have a sin to confess? What happens if someone comes to you and says, you know, Jim, Steve, Martha, I need to confess something I did? If you are ever in that situation, what I want to say is don't back down from that role. You're called to be a priest. That's your role. So I want to give you a few tips on if someone comes to you and says, I have something to confess. First is just listen to them. Listen. The healing thing about confessing to one another is that it's no longer a secret. You're finally getting the secret out. And what that person needs most is a safe place to share that secret. So the best thing you can do first is just to listen. Affirm that they're speaking to you. Secondly, what you want to do... Sorry, I lost my place here. There it is. See, we're all priests. We all can, anyway. The second thing is to accept your role. Accept your role. Meaning you may not feel you're qualified to speak on behalf of God. You may not feel like you have the talent to do that. But in terms of God's eyes, He sees you as a representative of Him. And so you can represent God. And what the person needs to hear is what God wants to say to them. That is that they're forgiven. So one of the things that's been helpful for me when I've confessed to friends, this is what they say. They say, John, thank you for sharing that for me. I know you're not asking for my forgiveness, but I want to say, I forgive you. And so does God. And that's very healing to hear. And if you are a Christian, you have the authority to say that to someone. Because God sees you as His priest. Make sense? Make sense? So don't shy away from that when someone confesses to you. Claim it and say, okay, God, for some reason, I can think of 10 other people that could be in this role, but you chose me. So I'm going to say, God, that you forgive them, and I'm going to claim that authority. Make sense? Okay. So we people can confess to you. Number two is this. Non-Christians know God through you. Non-Christians know God through you. Let's read this next verse together. But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God. For he has called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Did you catch that? You are royal priests if you're Christians, a holy nation. And as a result, you can show others the goodness of God. Here's the deal, you guys. There are people who don't know God yet. And the way they're going to get to know God is going to be through you. Because you are priests. You represent God. Most of us in this room probably came to Jesus because someone else who was a Christian entered their life. Wouldn't you say that? As you look back, it means someone else who followed God came into your life and you thought, I want what that person has, because what they had was God and they were priests. They were representing God. And so God uses us to let other people know about him. I want to talk about what this means for us as a church. I was praying last year, November and December, and God gave me just what I want to call a holy dissatisfaction. And what I mean by that is I realize that God is doing so much in the life of our church that is so wonderful. Wouldn't you agree? It's been a wonderful and good experience. But what he put on my heart is that there are so many people in our communities, in our families, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods who do not know the grace of God yet. They just don't know. And God was saying, I'm jealous for them. And so I've been getting this dissatisfaction that there are more people for us to reach. There are people who don't know God yet. Our husbands, our wives, our kids, our family. And they are hungry, but they have blocks. And God is saying that they get to know me through us. And God reminded me of his passion for spiritually lost people. He reminded me that Jesus got into so much trouble because he hung out with not church people, but people who were far from God. Because he knew he represented God. And we're called to do the same. So next week, what we're going to do is we're going to have an invitation Sunday. And what I realize, this is helpful for me, and I think it's helpful for us as a church, is we all know we have people in our families and lives that need to know Jesus, but we never know when to invite them. Well, I'm going to plan that Sunday for you. Next Sunday is the time to invite. As a church, we are going to think about who we want to invite and have a very special Sunday. Like I said, we're starting our new series, so it's a great time for people to come in and hear from the book of Daniel. We have our special guest worship leader. His name is Jay Carrera. He came a few weeks back. He'll be here leading worship for us. But it's going to be a time of celebration, a time of saying we worship God and we want to invite our friends into it. Here's the thing. I forget how much people need to know about God and are hungry for God. I remember years ago, I was leading a Bible study for people who weren't Christians, but people who I had a relationship with. And there's this one week where three guys were supposed to come, but only two showed up for this Bible study. We waited 10 or 15 minutes, and I thought, this third guy, he's not going to come, and he's probably not all that interested. So we started the Bible study, and about 10 minutes later, this third guy came. His name was Sean. Sean grew up Buddhist, had no background in Christianity, knew nothing. He came into the room, saw that we had started, and got angry with me. He said, I want to learn this. Why'd you guys start without me? And I thought to myself, I totally played down how hungry he was for God. I just wrote it off. He's probably not interested. But he was hungry. Hungry. My first year in college, I had a Vietnamese roommate. And we would talk all the time about God. He had no Christian background. We go back and forth why I felt like Jesus was the way, was our mediator. He said, no, that's not true. And we were great friends. I invited him to things. He invited me to his things. But by the end of the year, nothing happened. 2 years later, I saw him on the college campus. And he's like, John, I'm going to a Vietnamese church now. I'm like, really? What? I wrote you off. He goes, no, I was just being stubborn. I was really hungry. But thank you. A year later, I talked to another guy, Lance. He was living in his room alone, and I tried to share about Jesus. He was not open at all. Literally, maybe 10 years later, I ran into him at a church function. I'm like, Lance, what are you doing here? He's like, I've become a Christian. I'm like, how? He's like, well, there are lots of things, but John, you loving me was a big part of it. I'm like, really? I had no idea. I just wrote that off. What I want to say by the stories is God surprises me by how many people are hungry for him. And we often write ourselves off thinking we have no difference. We make no difference. But do you know that people are watching you? They get to know God through you. So we need to love on people and claim that we are priests, that together we are priests. We represent God to people. And you have friends and you have coworkers. You're probably thinking, oh, I hope that someone talks to them about God. Oh, God, please bring the right person in their lives. And God's saying, I already have. It's you. You are priests. Live up to your role. Don't play it down. So here's what it means for us as a church. We're going to live up to our calling as a royal priesthood. And we're going to invite people to church next week. So inside your bulletin, look, if it hasn't fallen out, you'll find a little card. And if it's not in your thing, it's probably on the ground next to your feet because it's very small. And on one side it says the Edgewater Pray and Invite card. There's a verse here from James chapter 5 that says this: when a believing person prays, great things happen. And so I'll turn it over, and this is what I want you to do. It says, I will pray for and invite the following three people to Edgewater. We're talking about inviting them to Edgewater next week. What I want you to do is I'm going to give you a moment right now to think and pray for three people who do not know Jesus, who are local, who you can invite to church next week. And put those three people's names down right now. We're going to give you a moment to do that. And we're not going to collect these. This is something for you to put in your wallet or your purse, but I want you to sign and date this as a commitment between you and God. Now, here's the thing. You cannot control who comes to church. That's not in your power. But you can control who you're going to invite. You can say, God, I don't know what you're up to in these lives, but I'm going to invite and trust you're going to do those things. If two people say no and one says yes, that is a lot more people than before, right? And so what I want you to do right now is take a moment. I'll give you a moment right now just to pray and think, God, who do you want me to invite? Is there a family member? Is there a neighbor? Is there a coworker? Who is it? So take a moment right now and write those down. You guys got it? Great. Here's what you're committing to. That this week you're going to pray for these three people. You're going to pray for their well-being. If you know anything about them, things that are going hard for them, pray for their what they need prayer for. You're going to pray for openness. That God, when I invite them, I pray they'd be open to my invitation. But keep them in your hearts this week. Make them your prayer priorities. And then invite them to church. On your way out, we're going to give you five of these postcards or invitational postcards. On the front, that just lists the name of the series we're starting. On the back is where our church is. Grab five of these on your way out. And what you're going to do is you're going to come up to your friend or your family member and say, hey, at our church next week, we're starting a brand new series. I want to see if you might want to come. Here's some information. Would you be interested in coming? You're going to get a number of responses. One will be, no, thank you. And you say, okay, thank you. But you know what? You don't know what that invitation does. A week from now, 10 weeks from now, 3 months from now, 3 years from now, God may do something in their lives, and they'll become much more open. They'll go, oh yeah, my friend goes to church. I need to talk to them. They may say yes. Great. You know, if you want to get together beforehand or have lunch afterwards, let's do that. They may say, I don't know. Can I get back to you? And you say, no, sure, no problem. Can I call you a couple days before just to see? We don't know. But here's how it works. God is moving in people's lives and we don't see it. We're not creating curiosity, but what we're saying is, God, we trust you're working in people's lives. Help us catch up to what you're doing. God, if you're already doing someone's life, help this invitation go along with what you're already doing so they'll be open and responsive. So you're going to invite them. They'll come here. We'll celebrate. Amen? Okay. So on your way out, be sure to get five of these. My big encouragement for you guys this week is not to say no for someone. Don't think, oh, they won't be interested. I won't invite them. Let them say no. They're adults. Don't play the overprotective parent. Go ahead and invite and see what God does, and he will surprise you. So Luther said this: Jesus is our priest. We have direct access to God. The other thing he said through the Bible is, wait a minute, as a community, we are priests. That people get to know God through us. You know, and 1 Peter says, as a result, you can show others the goodness of God. for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. The third thing he says is this: your obedience to God is an act of worship. Your obedience to God is an act of worship. Here's the thing. In the Old Testament, when the people sinned against God, what the priest would do is he'd represent the people before God. And he'd get some animals that were good animals, had no blemishes, and he would sacrifice that animal on behalf of the people's sins. He said, God, what punishment we deserve, we put on this animal instead. And the priest would do that. When Jesus came along, John the Baptist saw Jesus and said, look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away all our sins. That Jesus became that sacrifice for us, and so we have direct access to God. But you know that if we're priests, we also have a sacrifice to make on behalf of the people. This is what the Bible says about that. He says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let your bodies be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. That we still do sacrifices, but the way we sacrifice is through our obedience to God. Do you know that every time you make a decision, a hard decision, because of God in your life, God, I'd rather do this, because I follow you, I'm going to do this instead. God says, you just worship me. You just worship me. God, I would rather gossip about this person because of what they said to me, but I'm not. I'm going to forgive. God says, you just worship me. God, I would rather steal because I'm really hungry right now. I don't have a job, but I'm not. I'm going to trust you to provide. God says, you just worship me. Our obedience is an act of worship. In fact, God, I am not sure if I want to invite this person. I don't know, but because I love you and I trust you, I'm going to invite and take this risk. God says, you just worship me. You know, the worshiping of God isn't about who comes to church next week. It's about you deciding to love people. And you're deciding to invite people is what's the worship. So know that as you're risking, as you're praying for people this week, as you're inviting them, every time you invite them, know that God says, well done, good and faithful servant. You just worship me. And so our obedience to God is an act of worship. Every time you resist temptation, God says, you just worship me. And that is a great, great thing. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, and the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship God. So you guys, are we in on this? We're going to invite and pray? Are you excited? Yeah. All right. Okay, cool. Well, let me pray for us. We're going to celebrate communion early. Usually we celebrate at the beginning of the month. We moved it up a couple weeks just because of how the weeks are lining up. But this is just a reminder to us that Christ made the way. He's our priest. When he sat at the table with his disciples and he broke the bread and he passed it out to them and then he poured the wine, and he let them drink from it, he said, this is my body broken for you and my blood poured out for you. Eat and drink and do this in remembrance of me. And so this week in particular, as we take of communion, I want you to remember that God has given you direct access to himself because of the sacrifice. You don't have to go through anyone anymore. You can approach God's throne boldly because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. So let's celebrate that. Amen? This is how we do communion at Edgewater. We're going to have the worship team play. When you're ready, come on up. We have two different stations. You can come up. We'll hand you a piece of bread. You can dip it in the wine. And then hold on to it, go back to your seat, and then when everyone has the bread and wine, we're going to eat of it together. Now the Bible says that this meal is especially reserved for those who are followers of Jesus. So if you have not given your life to Jesus yet, we want you to do that first. Let Jesus be your Lord, your Savior, your leader, and forgiver. Enter in the family, and then come and take of this meal. When we're all done, we'll take this together, and we'll enjoy the sacrifice God made for us. So we'll go ahead and worship right now. Let me pray for this meal. God, we thank you for what you've done, that you have given us direct access to you. And we want to celebrate that. God, thank you for paying the ransom in our lives. In your good name we pray. Amen.